So I promised you a little bit of a story about the time that Matt Hensley was once a cowboy, or thought he was. And as Jeff is my witness, he remembers a few weeks ago, I had the ride of my life. Larry had been trying to get me to make this horse run for lap upon lap upon lap, and my hesitation grew to his frustration, and so Larry took matters into his own hands, literally, and hit that horse and made it run like the wind. And then I screamed like a girl. This, of course, got a laugh, much like it did from here, but from all around the arena, and I even felt like I could hear my horse laugh. But I can finally say that I rode a horse, even if I did so screaming at the top of my lungs, thinking I was about to die. Well, it's an amazing thing, really, riding horses, that I am able to make them go, for the most part, wherever I want them to go, simply with this piece of equipment in their mouth, connected to a rope, and then held in my hands, where I can move side to side, forwards and backwards. And while some horses might be a little more ornery than others, or this doesn't happen overnight, but does take some training, nevertheless, we do put bits in their mouths, and we can get them to go ultimately where we want them to go. At least we hope. Well, James uses that example, along with another, to continue this elaboration of marks of true religion, taming the tongue, to show how insignificant and small and seemingly powerless a bridle or a bit may be, it wields incredible power. The same is true for our tongues, no matter how small or insignificant they may be. So look at James 3. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, to see this incredible power of the tongue. If you're able, stand with me to read God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. This morning, our text will be James 3, 3 through 8, as we continue this mini-series of sorts on the tongue. And so I want you to listen reflectively to the word of God from James, chapter 3. James says this in verse 3, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by man. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." This is the word of God. Pray with me. God, your word is not easy this morning. Now, these are tough words from James, that do remind us of how incredibly difficult, if not impossible, it is for us to tame our tongues. God, we ask for your help, and we know that words like this that show of our utter incapability to please you on our own drives us to you and to your grace and to Jesus. And Father, we know that you welcome us in your arms, and you help us. And you continue to work in and through us, shaping us to be more and more like you with every day as we grow in spiritual maturity. Help these words remind us of that. In In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Church, as I've said time and time again, we will never care enough for the needy. We will never remain unstained enough from the world. And we've just heard from James himself that we can't possibly tame our tongues enough. So why bother? Why don't we just throw our hands up, give up, and move on to something else, something maybe a little more easy in God's Word? No, bear with me. For just as we were reminded last week from the Greek, this isn't something that we're going to attain right here and right now. This is part of a walk. This is part of our growth in grace, our growth in Christ. And that is a walk that does not end until we walk through the gates of heaven. You see, we continue every day of our life to grow in grace, to grow in spiritual maturity, to grow to care more for the needy, to grow to remain unstained from the world, to grow in bridling our tongues. It's a process called sanctification, and that's a growth in grace. It's a work of the Spirit of God in and through our lives every single day of our life. Therefore, we need not throw our hands up in despair, but further place our hands harder to the plow, knowing that Christ is at work in us, making us more like Him, growing to love the things that He loves, to hate the things that He hates, and to fulfill our chief end here on earth, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, months ago when we began this journey in James, I reminded you that James sets this bar so immeasurably high for us in what seems to be a gospel-less, a Christless letter with little to no grace at all. But then we come to a verse like James 4:6. He gives more grace. He gives more grace, James says, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, if the verses that we have studied, if these verses that we are studied, and the verses that we are about to study do not humble us, then we're truly not hearing the Word of God. These words should drive us to Jesus. They should drive us to His grace. But it's easy for us in our human nature to take some of these words, perhaps, and start pointing our finger at someone else. Someone else isn't living up to them. So-and-so does this or that. So-and-so's kids don't behave. So-and-so's dress doesn't match. So-and-so this or that. The list could go on as we combine our tongues with our fingers and point it at one another and add things like gossip, slander, lying, cursing, blasphemy. But see, James's words aren't meant to give us a reason to point our finger at each other. James's words are pointing the finger right at each of us individually, and ultimately our church corporately, as he encourages us with every single word of this letter to live out an active faith, a God-glorifying faith, a Christ-like faith. You see, these aren't easy words, as we've seen, but they're not defeating or demeaning words either. God breathed them out for our teaching. God breathed them out for our reproof. God breathed these words out for our correction and for training in righteousness. Why? God did that so that we can be competent in our faith, so that God can use us with every work He has called us to do. And so why then might James go so hard after the tongues? What was going on in their lives that would make the tongues that important? I suspect they were complaining about their circumstances. And we know we complain about service at a restaurant or someone driving too slow. Imagine if all of our belongings were stolen. Imagine if we were hauled before cord and facing slander or ridicule in our daily life just because of our faith. the truth is that very well may be around the corner for us. And so these words matter. Because the truth James is getting at is how easy it is for us to sin when we're in the storm. You see, when we're in a storm, we might think that we deserve a break from the Christian life when our life seems to be in shambles. Yet it is when our life is in chaos, when our life is in shambles, when we're in the storm, that we should most loudly proclaim His goodness, that we should most loudly proclaim His grace, that we should most loudly proclaim His purpose for our storms and the peace that we have in our storms. James wanted his readers to know that the persecution did not give them a right to let their tongues loose at their persecutors or to let their tongues loose and talk like the world, maybe so they could avoid more persecution, or that they could complain or point their finger at one another facing different persecution. No, the persecution, the storms they were facing were giving them an opportunity to show the world the difference their faith made in their life. But that wasn't going to happen if they let their tongues loose and ruining their witness or their relationships by their tongues. But as we've seen, of all the things we can control, James knows that the tongue is the most incredibly difficult organ in our body, if not impossible, to control. But if we humans could have the wherewithal to train powerful beasts like horses or design enormous ships to be directed by a small rudder, we should be able to control these tiny little tongues in our mouth, it would seem. But oh so small, yet oh so powerful is our tongue. Therefore, as we study this text from James, we will find that the tongue is small but powerful, in verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. That it's small but destructive in the rest of verse 5 and 6. And that our tongues are small but uncontrollable in verses 7 and 8. So look back at 3 through 5, the first part of verse 5, as we see how powerful these tiny little tongues are. And James says this: if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. A horse is an incredibly powerful beast. You can load it down with hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of pounds, and it would barely snort as it moves it along easily. Or you could take all of that load off, and it would run a quarter mile in a matter of seconds. A horse is a half ton of raw power. It's an amazing beast. Yet put a bridle and a bit in its mouth, and my tiny wife can jump on top of it and make it go wherever she wishes. And James saw the same thing in ancient ships, such as the 276 passenger ship that carried Paul to Rome. We could find that in Acts 27. That incredible monster of a ship was steered by this very small rudder. And today it's much of the same, whether a ski boat or the Royal Caribbean. He who controls the rudder controls the ship. And so it is with our tongues. It might be a small part of the body, but it boasts great things, says James. You see, most tongues weigh in at 2 ounces, and y'all might say that mine is probably more like 4 or 5. But we've seen how much power they possess when wielded for evil, such as Hitler, or for good, such as Winston Churchill. Hitler used his to basically hypnotize a vast multitude with his powerful speeches to commit evil, vile, despicable things. And then Churchill used his measured tongue to pull a faltering nation together for its finest hour. But guess what? We don't have to look at the extremes of Hitler or Churchill to see the power of the tongue. We need only to look at ourselves. How often do we spurt out a few words just to make room for our foot? I know at least I am guilty of this. In a moment's notice, our tongues can go to the races with gossip, with slander, with ridicule, with cursing, or berating a car for cutting you off. And yet we can draw a line straight from the tip of our tongues to a tongue of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. For five simple words flowed from the tongue of the serpent to Adam and Eve and tempted them to sin, saying, "You shall surely not die." He hissed. And they bought it hook, line, and sinker. Then Eve used her tongue to tempt Adam. And Adam went on and on and on. And we can draw that line straight from their tongues to our tongues today. Once they fell, we fell with them. Words truly affect the course of history. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. We saw it with Hitler. We saw it with Churchill. And many of you can recall the straight talk of Ronald Reagan, who used his tongue to calm fears and inspire hope in our own nation. Words can have power. They do have power. And so our tongues, however small they may be, are the most powerful instruments for good or evil with how they are wielded. James's main point isn't just the innate power of our tongues, but he goes on to consider their destructive power. Our tongues are small but destructive. Look at the rest of verse 5 and into verse 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You see, James is going to touch on the right use of our tongues in the passage we will cover next week. But here the emphasis is on the destructive power of our tongues, despite their diminutive size. He just used the metaphor of a horse and a rudder. Now he shifts to the uncontrollable power of a fire, many of which are started with a simple spark and can grow to consume acre after acre after acre along its destructive path. I read the story from 1871 of how the O'Leary family's dairy cow kicked over a lantern while they were milking her, and it started the Great Chicago Fire, which turned 3.5 miles of the city completely and totally black, destroyed 17,000 buildings, and lasted 2 whole days, killing over 250 people. One lantern. But that's not all. On that very same day, a spark igniting a raging fire in the woods of Wisconsin burned for over a month, taking even more lives than that Chicago fire. Billions upon billions upon billions of yards of precious timber all gone with just one spark. Thousand upon thousands of buildings all gone with just one lantern. Lives lost, livelihoods destroyed, all revealing the incredible power of a simple flame. And the tongue wields the same destructive, disastrous power, James says. What James is basically saying is that we often use our tongues to commit spiritual arson. the mere spark of an ill-spoken word has the potential to absolutely devastate everything it touches. Friendships, families, communities, churches, the list goes on and can often be started with one ill-spoken word. Look back at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That word world, is translated cosmos in the Greek and means the sinful world system that we have. Each of our tongues contain and can communicate all the world's wickedness. In other words, if you see an evil out there in the world, you can very likely connect it in some shape, form, or fashion to somebody's tongue. Verse 6 continues, it is staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, which literally speaks of our innermost being, the wheel of our genesis, as it were. James is using the phrase used for another religion about reincarnations to describe our own human life, emphasizing all of its ups, downs, ins and outs, everything that we are in the power of the evil of our tongue. And oh, how right he is. If we were truly honest, and if we truly thought about our lives and the difficulties that we face, 90% of the flames that we experience in our own lives stem from somebody's tongue, if not our own. But James doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on in verse 6 with six startling words, and set on fire by hell. What on earth could he mean? Here, the present participle means ongoing, or a continually set on fire by hell. And James used the same word for hell his brother Jesus used, Gehenna, which was likened to the perpetually burning garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. This was a place of constant fire and filth, and where Jesus said of, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Therefore, the uncontrolled tongue has a direct pipeline with hell. It is fueled by hell, but it also fuels hell. As Calvin says, it is an instrument for catching, encouraging, and increasing the fires of hell. Why? We must recognize that our tongues have more destructive power than an atomic bomb. A bomb's power is merely temporal, but our tongues can have an everlasting impact. And just as infinite is the destructive power of our tongues, so would the list of ways we can misuse it. We're most familiar with gossip. We often try to baptize it with something like, well, I'm just telling you this so you can pray for them. Might seem holy, but it's fueled with the flicker of hell, leaving flaming fires in its wake. Let this not be said of us. Then there's flattery, where gossip may be something you never say to somebody's face. Flatter is saying something to somebody's face you would never say behind their back. And of course, there's things like biting criticism or meanness or cruel humor, boasting, cursing, blaspheming. The list is long and is fueled by hell itself, James says. Consider what a great force to set on fire by a simple spark. Believe and never forget the destructive power of your tongue. Which then brings us to the uncontrollable nature of that power. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You can see these very verses in action at San Antonio Zoo or SeaWorld. I've seen whales practically skipping rope and eagles landing on someone's outstretched arms. I've seen videos of people literally kissing the lips of deadly cobras. I've seen lots of animals tamed, but I've never seen someone in his own power tame their tongue. See, even those who have been able to beat powerful addictions like drugs or alcohol or gambling find an even greater opponent to be their tongue. Moreover, it's deadly. It's verbal cyanide. And like the deadliest of poisons, those that are most effective are those that have no taste or odor, which would be like subtle criticism, slander, passing jabs, baseless accusations. The verbal venom has already been ejected and the fire is set. Listen, you cannot and will not control your tongue, period, end of story. You simply can't. Whether that is a cursing jar or duct tape or a bunch of staples through your lips, you cannot control your tongue but God. No human can tame their tongue. But the one who creatively thought of and designed and made tongues is our ever-present help in time of need and will help us. As we'll see in our next passage, which I'll preview right now, if the same tongue we use to praise God on Sunday is used to curse others Mondays through Saturday, we cry out to God for help. And God, who we know as Scripture says is rich in mercy, is the God who saved us and regenerated us and renewed our hearts, gave us this new nature. Yeah, that God. He continues to transform our tongues. See, church, these words drive us to Jesus. They drive us to the gospel. They drive us to the good news of grace, for we can't do this on our own, and that is the so what this morning. See, as we've seen, are seeing, and will see, James's marks of true religion can never be met in and of ourselves, but God, but grace, but mercy, but Jesus. God gives us a new heart, which responds to Him by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That great salvation by grace alone and for His glory alone is revealed in the Scriptures alone that attest to the awesome power of His grace on, in, and through every believer's life. Church, there is but one person to ever live on this earth to have tamed his tongue. He lived a perfect life, completely sinless life, died on the cross for your sins. And when He says us, or that, and when He says to us that we have a new heart and are made into a new creation, we know that we will still struggle with sin. We know we will. But that should continue to make us desire more of Him, and more of His word, and more of His grace. Will we struggle to bridle our tongues? Hit your thumb with a hammer and find out. Of course we will. But Jesus, it says in Philippians, will finish the work that He started in us. And that is that walk of sanctification I talked about earlier, a walk that will not end until we cross into heaven. You see, by daily yielding to the Spirit's work on, in, and through your life, He continues to sanctify us day by day, moment by moment. Have you been saved by Jesus? Has the Spirit changed your heart and given you these desires to please God and honor Him with your whole life, including your tongues, however small they may be? If not, turn from your sins and look to Jesus for salvation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They asked in Acts 16:30, verse 31 gives the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What a powerful promise from the Word of God. And a promise I am so forevermore grateful many, if not all of you, have received by faith in Jesus Christ alone. As our musicians come to lead us in a closing song of worship. If you would like to know more about trusting in Jesus Christ, or would like to desire to be baptized or join our church or need prayer, feel free to visit with me as we sing. Otherwise, lift up your hearts and your voices to the great God who saved you and began this walk on your life in and through you as you yield to Him in your daily obedience to Him. Seek more of His grace, more of His Word, more of Jesus, and let these words drive you more and more and more to the gospel, resting in Him and His finished work on the cross. Let's pray to that end. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God that we have in our own language, that You give us a spirit to open our eyes to it, our hearts to it, that we can learn more about You and the commands for our life to honor and please You. And we know that we can't do that on our own. Nor will that work ever be finished on this side of eternity, but You continue to move in and through us, to continue to shape us more and more into Your image, to drive us more and more to Your gospel, to Your word, to Your grace, to seek more of Jesus in our lives, that we could reveal more of Jesus to others. God, help us to care more for the needy. Help us to remain unstained from the world. Help us to bridle our tongue. And help us not to let words like this make us just throw up our hands and say we can't do it, because You're working in and through us as we can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.